Lord, thank you for just allowing us to first be your children by grace, being saved, something we don't deserve, not any merit of our part, but only by your grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. You are the one who saved us. You are the one that just is transforming us by the power of your Spirit and by your word in Christ's likeness. We know is your work in our lives. But also, thank you for allowing us to serve you and to just partner in the preaching and the extension of the gospel, trusting that you are going to be the one who is going to save, and you are the one who is doing everything. It's all the credit and all the glory to you. But thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to serve you and to see in the first row and to partner together to see many people coming to believe in Christ and the establishing of churches, all for your glory. Lord, thank you for your word. Just bless this time now, edify your church, and all the glory to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be considering the first four verses in this chapter. In the rest of the time we have together in this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And this message is entitled, A Preacher Approved by God. A preacher approved by God. And Spain has not been, historically speaking, a country with great openness to the gospel. And even that may be an understatement. While the Reformation was making a big impact in most of Europe, Spain had the Spanish Inquisition that persecuted Christians for almost four centuries. The Spanish authorities did all that was in their hand to prevent the Reformation making it to Spain in several ways. They persecuted people, burned them at the stake. They will burn the Christian literature, the Bibles that were trying to get into Spain. But the Lord spared the life of two monks from Seville that he saved. They managed to escape the stake and went into exile abroad. These two men, Cassiodoro de Reina and Cipriano de Valera, God used them to translate the Bible into Spanish. The first version was 1569, and the second one, 1602, the Valera Revision. But this translation never made it back to Spain. It was prohibited and didn't make it to the hands of the people. The result was a spiritual famine in the land of Spain for centuries. No Bible, no preachers that will exposit the gospel and the word of God. Today, still there is an urgent need for the gospel and the word being preached, not only in Spain, but around the world. But the Lord is raising a generation of faithful preachers, preachers approved by God, by His grace, to take the gospel to Spain and even other places. And this is the biblical model. As we consider this text in this morning, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see what characterizes a preacher approved by God. What characterizes a preacher approved by God? Let's read this text together. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." This passage we just read shows some unique characteristics of a preacher approved by God. And it is in a context that comes from the previous chapter. Chapter 1 is presenting us how the gospel made it to Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians. How the Lord used these missionaries, Paul and his ministry team, to go there in his missionary journey, preach the gospel, and how the Thessalonians received the message. We see this especially in verses 5 through 7 in chapter 1. And as part of this resulted that the gospel resonated in that area and even beyond the region. Verses 8 through 10 tell us how their example, how the Lord has transformed their lives, disseminated throughout the region and even beyond, in a way that the gospel made it to places even before Paul arrived there. And Paul is telling them, look, I come to some places, I don't have need to preach the gospel because it came to them because of your example and word of mouth. What an amazing testimony. Now it's changing gears, and in chapter 2, it's going to describe the ministry of a faithful minister of God. And this is taking like the first 12 verses. In the first 4, we're going to consider this morning, is describing their preaching. In the verses 5 through 8, is describing their character. And in verses 9 through 12, is going to describe their ministry work. Those who are called to the ministry of the proclamation of the word. And this morning, we're going to focus in verses 1 through 4. And here we consider two singularities of a preacher approved by God. Two singularities of a preacher approved by God. The first one, the first unique characteristic of a preacher approved by God, we see it in verses 1 and 2, and it is that he preaches the gospel with boldness. He preaches the gospel with boldness. Let's read together verses 1 and 2 again. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. This is the key of these two verses. The preacher who is really approved by God preaches the gospel with courage. There is no other way. Verse 1 starts saying that their coming to them was not in vain. It says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. And it's very interesting that he's highlighting, you yourselves know. This is not unique to this verse in this section. You see, verse 2 says, as you know. Verse 5, as you know. Verse 9, for you recall. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Verse 11, just as you know, they knew firsthand. And he is clearly emphatic, telling them, I'm not just trying to sell you something, right? You know firsthand for the time we were there. You know this, but let me remind you what you already know firsthand. Verse 1 continues, that our coming to you was not in vain. They came as the ministry team to Thessalonica, preaching the gospel after preaching in Philippi, passing by two smaller cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia. We see this in Acts 17, which, by the way, is showing us the philosophy of ministry of Paul, going to the main cities, going from Philippi to Thessalonica, and then prioritizing where more people could be reached with the gospel. So he's telling them, you remember and you know, we came to you, and our coming to you was not in vain. What does this mean? It was not empty. It was not a failure. We were not fruitless. Just the opposite. In this context means the gospel yield results. You are the result. You yourselves. You are the living results of the preaching of the gospel, and that our visit was not in vain. This is said in a context where the opponents of Paul and false preachers, finally the opponents to the gospel, that were driven by envy and dedicated to try to defame Paul and his team, remind the Thessalonians, look, you have to remember, when we came to you, we just came to preach the gospel. And the Lord transformed your lives. Don't listen to those false teachers that they are trying to deceive you. They were telling them, look, they don't care. They don't want to visit you again. That's why later in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul is telling them, "You look, I tried several times to go back, but I couldn't. And I sent Timothy, chapter 3. So they were trying to put all these lies in their minds. But the ministry team really is reminding them, remember, when we came to you, we presented the gospel, and the Lord used the gospel to save you. It was not in vain. And what they did, they came, preached the gospel with courage in midst of much opposition. That's what verse 2 is saying. Let's read it together again. It says, verse 2, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Paul, along his fellow ministry members, had boldly preached the gospel first in Philippi. And the result was, yes, the Lord saved some. It was a church established there. But they were suffering and mistreated during their time there. And Acts 16 is telling us the story and more details. Here Paul is just saying, we suffer and we were mistreated. Okay, what kind of suffering and mistreatment? Well, Acts 16, verses 23 and 24, give us all the details of this suffering and mistreating. And it says, "When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." This suffering involved extensive flogging, imprisonment, and being trapped in some kind of shackles. This experience brought them much suffering. The kind of suffering that is difficult to erase from your memory, especially the beatings of the Roman soldiers, was no joke. But it's also adding, we were mistreated. This is alluding by the word that is used to public humiliation, leaving them helpless. This verb could be translated, having been insulted, dishonored, or defamed. They have been arrested on a false charge, stripped of their clothes, and flogged in front of everybody without any kind of trials, and finally imprisoned in such a way as they were the worst criminals. Why? Because they were preaching the gospel. They had suffered physical cruelty, but also public disgrace and humiliation. That is why later on in Acts 16:37, when the superior magistrates gave the order to release them and let them go, Paul's response was one of indignation and humiliating treatment, and say, no way. He's saying, Acts 16:37, "But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed, no way. Let them come themselves and bring us out." That's bold, right? They are telling you, "You can go now." I will say, "I'm going," before they change their mind. No, Paul said, "I'm staying here till they come. I want to see their face." Why? Because they mistreated us in such a way. So it was no joke, this suffering and mistreating. That happened in Philippi. Right after Philippi, where did they go? Thessalonica. And what did they do? The same. They kept preaching the gospel. As you know, verse 2 continues saying, "We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." When Paul and his ministry team arrived in Thessalonica, what did they do? Did they lick their wounds? They took a break? They felt sorry for themselves? Did they throw in the towel? Did they stop preaching? They gave up? No. The verse says, "Speak the gospel of God," by the way, as you know. As you know, because you were saved by that preaching. Nothing kept them from preaching and proclaiming Christ, because that was their calling. That's a faithful preaching, a faithful preacher approved by God, preaches with courage. That's what they did. But what kind of courage and boldness? The verse continues. So we are not misguided or deceived. We had the boldness in our God. Boldness here means bravery, really regaining the spirit despite the opposition, having the courage to continue preaching the gospel, although the natural reaction will be just the opposite. Yes, put yourself in that situation. After all that suffering and opposition, what's the natural response? You are not going to do it again, right? We are going to try to avoid that kind of result. No, says, we had the boldness, but not in ourselves. This is not some kind of superhero bravery. This is not like the Avengers or anything like that. That's just a movie, right? The American superheroes. Those are great movies to watch, right? But none of us are heroes. None of us. We are just weak people that we need to depend on the Lord and recognize the boldness where? In our God, not in myself, not in the circumstances, nor in the results, nor in the response of the people. The boldness in our God. Why? Because we know our God. We know His character. We know His power. We know His plan. And we pray, Lord, just allow me to be faithful. Sustain me. Help me to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. This is not a monopoly for preachers. This is common to all Christians because we are called to share the gospel. And many times we are going to receive opposition. Maybe right now we are not going to put into prison. Lord willing, we have many years to keep preaching the gospel freely. But we have opposition. We have opposition from our family that don't believe. We have opposition from friends, co-workers, co-students, co-neighbors, as we share the gospel. And we need to understand, this is not personal. This is not about me. It's about the gospel. And pray, Lord, give me the boldness that I don't have, the bravery that I don't have in you to keep preaching the gospel. Be a faithful witness of Christ where you put me. Every preacher approved by God, especially those to call to ministry, desire to preach the gospel and the word of God. But not only when there is tailwind, smooth sailing, but also when there is headwind. Even in the midst of the worst storms, because God Himself is the one who is sustaining us, who empowers us to do so with courage and boldness in Him and His message. This was the case of R.C. Chapman. Not many people know about R.C. Chapman. Little known today. He was a well-respected Christian leader in England during the 19th century. Charles Spurgeon, much well-known, right? The prince of preachers, many times quoted by preachers, said about R.C. Chapman that he knew personally that he was the holiest man he ever knew. That's kind of like a good endorsement, right, by Spurgeon. This man was moved by God, R.C. Chapman, to go to Spain. The first time he went to Spain was in 1838 in his first missionary journey to Spain, smuggling Bibles. And he returned back in several occasions in the time when the Spanish Inquisition was still going on with his full strength. Even in one of those times, he went back in 1871. He was arrested at the train station just because he was sharing the gospel and distributing gospels to the people of Spain in their own language. This man was one of the men that came back to Spain, one of the first ones that started bringing Bibles in Spanish, the Bible that was translated centuries before. He didn't see much results, but he was faithful to the task. And he was bold. Knowing himself, his friends will tell him, don't go to Spain. We are going to put your life in jeopardy. But he was obedient to God's calling, bringing the word of God and the gospel to our country. How to respond to this opposition to the message and the messenger? Brothers, we don't take it personally. So many times we are so self-centered, thinking that the world, you know, revolves around ourselves. No. It's about Christ. It's about the people just having mercy and love to those who are lost. It's about being faithful to fulfill the great commission where the Lord has put us. Firsthand, but also praying and supporting others that are doing the same where we cannot be. And trusting that the Lord is going to produce their results. How to respond? continue proclaiming the gospel with courage, because we trust in God. Our trust is not in ourselves, right? The trust is not in the results. Otherwise, we're going to be discouraged most of the time. If we look at ourselves and we look at the results, we fall short for sure. It's by God's grace. And that's a good spot to be, to understand nothing I can do by myself. It's by God's grace, by God's power. Lord, give me the courage to keep trusting in you and keep preaching the gospel to those around us, because true boldness comes from the Lord. He will grant us courage. It will not be us. It will be the Lord. And when something happens, we'll be ready to recognize the Lord did it. He gets all the credit and all the glory. This is the first unique characteristic that we see in this passage, that the preacher approved by God preaches the gospel with courage. There is a second characteristic. Verses 3 and 4. He preaches the word with faithfulness. He preaches the word with faithfulness. Verses 3 and 4 continue saying, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." A preacher approved by God faithfully preaches the truth, seeking to please God rather than men, because God himself is his first and foremost audience. We know in verse 3 how Paul and his ministry fellow workers were characterized by preaching the truth, explaining the source of their preaching and teaching. Verse 3 says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." First, their preaching did not come from error, in contrast to the false teachers. It says, "Our exhortation does not come from error." What does it mean? It's emphasizing that neither their teaching in essence nor content was erroneous or false. Just the opposite. It was precise. It was faithful to what God himself had revealed to them through the message of the gospel. And this is the call to everybody, especially those who dedicate their lives to preaching. Be faithful to the text. Read the text, explain the text, apply the text, and make sure you get it right. This is the biblical call. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, Paul telling Timothy, who was left in Ephesus to shepherd the church there, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." How? Accurately handling the word of truth. Accuracy, faithfulness to the text. This is the first characteristic. Doesn't come from error, but from the truth, from the word of God, faithfully proclaiming the word of God. The second, it says, "nor from impurity." This refutes any impure motivation. And when this word is used, usually refers impure motivation, whether economically or reputationally. Preaching, like the false preachers, to kind of get an advantage or get people's money, that's still going on in many places, sadly, and in many Spanish-speaking countries with the false prosperity gospel. But also, any motivation that is reputational is not about me. Don't get into a pulpit for any reputational reason. Because if you are faithful to the text, just the opposite is going to happen. Just the opposite, sooner or later. If you are looking for reputation, you have to dedicate yourself to something else. Or you will be tempted to compromise what the Bible says. It's not about what people think about me. It's about what God thinks about what I'm doing, called to do, preaching faithfully the word of God. Thirdly, their preaching was not deceitful, nor by way of deceit. This word complements the first in this list. Error, defense, refers especially to the content. Deception alludes to the methodology. In the way that is preaching, not with lies, not with tricks, nor with any kind of manipulation, neither emotional nor intellectual or any other kind. He didn't use fear or guilt or shame to try to control them through blackmailing or emotional manipulation. He did not demonstrate false affection or false love to try to gain their trust. He certainly didn't use any kind of propaganda method, only giving them biased information, trying to influence their opinion in their favor. His preaching wasn't based on fake news or false information intending to deceive. Of course, he didn't use any persuasive techniques, nor dramatization, or any kind of marketing product. This is in our society. I just mentioned a few things out there all the time. That's not what they did. No, he was not a false teacher. He was the real thing. He didn't preach a false message. He didn't have any impure motives. He didn't use any manipulative methods in his preaching. Why? Verse 4. Because he was a preacher approved by God, seeking to please God rather than men. This is the key here. This is the key. Verse 4 says, concludes, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. God had entrusted Paul and his ministry team with the proclamation of the gospel. What a privilege. And they dedicated themselves to that. So we speak. That's all we do. Just fulfilling the commission that God has given us. He has entrusted us the gospel. We just put it out there. How? Verse 4 at the end. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. This is definitely the final test of a preacher's approval. He must speak to please his main audience, God himself, even if this displeases any man. This doesn't mean that the preacher or any Christian should be rude or disrespectful in our words to others or our manners. In what is in our hands, we should be in peace with every man. Be gracious, kind, loving, just as the Lord is with us. But we don't do that at the expense of the truth. We keep proclaiming God's truth, not shrinking from declaring the whole counsel of God, as Acts 20:27 says. That's the beauty of just expository preaching and consecutive preaching. You start one book, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and you preach all the way to the end. You finish that book, you go to the next book. That way you make sure you are treating all the verses and you are not choosing just the themes that you think, okay, people are going to like this or not that. Sometimes the preacher, many times, you know, okay, this text is coming. I don't know if everybody's going to take it the right way or how they're going to respond. Here we go, right? Like the roller coaster. You get in the roller coaster, you're going up, up, up. Here we go. You know, some people respond very well to the drop. Some people, yes, pass out, literally. Okay, we're going to do it, whether you like it or not, right? Because the Bible says so. And let's do the Spirit, do his work. You just trust in that. Why? Because you are trying to please God, not pleasing yourself or what people think about me or pleasing others, but pleasing God. A preacher approved by God faithfully preaches the truth. And at the end, God knows my heart, right? It's about God. It has, with a clear conscience, say, before the Lord, I'm doing this with the right motives. And I'm trying to be faithful to the text. And always examine my heart to, by God's grace, stay blameless before him. We can all push, you know, a face, right? You know, come Sunday morning with our Christian face, with our Christian clothes, right? Christian relationships, say the right answers, right? The right words. What about the rest of the week? That's for everybody. But the preacher has a high calling. What about in my home with my wife and my children? They are seeing the real thing. Is the same in the pulpit that at home or in private? Is the same your Christian life here that at your work? that with your family. By God's grace, we are all, you know, growing in Christ likeness by His grace. But that's our heart, our desire, our motivation. That's our motivation to keep partaking together so more people can come to Christ and be reconciled with Him and transform their lives, not only for this life, but for the future. What is coming? What is coming is horrendous. It's horrendous. And now it's time to proclaim the gospel so the Lord will save those who are His. That's our responsibility. We need to be committed to that. But we need to do it right, faithfully, to the text, with the full counsel of God and the full gospel, not only the nice parts that people may be going to listen. No, everything, trusting in the Lord. There's going to be two responses, reception or opposition. We leave it up to the Lord. But we need to be committed to do that ourselves, but also train others to do likewise. Whether you can train or pray for that or support that kind of training, because those preachers are going to be used by God in a special way to proclaim the gospel so the gospel goes forward. I remember that years ago when I went back to Spain, 22 years ago, the Lord put in my heart this desire to start a seminary. I didn't know how to do it. For many years, nothing happened. The first 7 years, most of what happened was opposition, and really the Lord was testing and proving my own heart and really my motives for starting a seminary. And in 2011, two godly men that I respect very much, two pastors came to visit me and do a conference for us. One of them was Pastor Steve Fernandez. He's with the Lord. Well, both of them are with the Lord now. And he pastored a church in Vallejo in the Bay Area. And I asked him, you know, how did you start your seminary? And, you know, he was telling me all of this. And at the end, he said, how do you train your men? And then I said, well, I want to start a seminary, not just train my men in my church. But then later on, a few months later, Pastor John MacArthur came and visited us 15 years ago. I remember taking him back to the airport, 3 hours drive. So that was my opportunity to ask all the questions, right? And one of them was the same. You know, how the master seminary started and all these questions. And Pastor MacArthur asked me the same question as Pastor Steve Fernandez asked me, without knowing each other, without any, you know, knowing about the conversation. Have you trained your men? That got my attention. That's a biblical principle, really. So I went back to León, and then I called my ministry partner at that time, Gus Pidal, who was a missionary with us for 11 years. Some of you know him. And I told Gus, we're starting the seminary. Wow, how, when? With our own men. Let's train our own men, those who are already preaching or teaching in some capacity. So we called 7 men that at that time were doing that without telling them we're going to do a seminary, otherwise they'll never will come, right? So we thought, we're going to train you better. So every Wednesday night, we started training them. By God's grace, some of those are leaders in our local church. Some of those are pastors now planting some of these churches, one of them, Tom Molina, in northwest part of Spain. We sent him 5 years ago, and the Lord is using this man for the good of His church and also for planting other churches. After that, others came our way and said, we want to do the same training you are doing. Can you come our way? So we did that one time. We went to Andalucía, southern Spain, in intensive courses. We couldn't go there every Wednesday night, so we put all the material together. We went like 4 or 5 times, intensive weekend. That became the format for our seminary. Many others started asking us, can you train our men? Like, no way, we'll be, even in a year, we couldn't do it everywhere in Spain they were asking us to do. So that was the start of the seminary. Years later, we told them, look, we'll put all this material together. We ask you to come our way 5 times a year, and you'll do homework online for 8 weeks between classes, and that's the format of a seminary. Today, by God's grace, there is more than 300 graduates with all our programs combined, not only in Spain, also in Portugal and other countries. The Lord knows what He is doing. We just need to, by God's grace, stay faithful to preach the word and train others to do likewise, because we trust in the power of the word of God, by the power of His Spirit, to save and transform, but also for the edification of His people until Christ returns. In the 1890s, a young British missionary came to León. He came from Great London. he was following the legacy of R.C. Chapman and also influenced by Spurgeon's ministry and Spurgeon's college. And he didn't come to the city. He came to a small pueblo, Toral de los Guzmanes, which is still a very small town there, just cows and very rural, you know, from the great London at that time of the British Empire. And he came with just one mission, preach the gospel to the Spaniards, because the Reformation never made it. So he stayed there for his whole life. It still is the house of the missionary there. You ever come to visit us, we'd love to show you. And this is a small chapel. After many years, it's still a small chapel. He stayed in Spain for 60 plus years preaching the gospel. I don't know, at their best, even full, will be 30, 40 people, and it was never packed. He stayed there faithfully proclaiming the gospel. You know where is the home of our seminary right now? 130 plus years later, that same house that was falling apart in the 1990s, they gave it to us because nobody wanted it. So the church took it, started remodeling little by little. The Lord provided to kind of extend the property. We started doing like summer camps with kids and youth. And then when we started the seminary, that facility is used for the training of men from all around Spain and other parts. God knows what he's doing. In the place we will never choose, right? Right there, the Lord is doing it. But the way the Lord chooses, just training others and ourselves to preach faithfully the gospel and the word of God. There is no other means. Let's pray together, brothers. And thank you for praying that the Lord raise more preachers approved by him, not only in Spain and the Spanish-speaking countries, but here also and many other countries, so the gospel can move forward and we can partner together for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just allowing us to serve you. We don't deserve anything. We just deserve eternal punishment, rightly so, for our sins. But thank you for your grace, your mercy, sending Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners like us, just making us part of your family, part of your plan, not just giving us the eternal hope and a new life in Christ, but also this great commission. Thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to be just instruments in your hands. Thank you for my dear brothers in this dear church, how they are doing the same here in this area. I just pray that you will use me greatly. Thank you for all the fruit you have given in these past few years. Just keep blessing them. And thank you for our partnership in the gospel so that the gospel goes beyond and reaches Spain, Portugal, and many other Spanish-speaking countries for your glory and by your grace and mercy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.